told them in the first service I should change my clothes between each appearance on the stage, like Cher. Wouldn't that be fun? Well, you guys are lively this morning. All right, one more dad joke, just to, you know, because it seems fitting, and you were so well received with all my dad jokes last time. Oh. Okay, how come Bill Gates hates basements? Because he loves windows. I figured a basement joke was appropriate. Too soon, Todd? Too soon for a basement joke? Those of us who have spent all day yesterday carrying stuff up and down steps. My calves are actually hurting, and I woke up this morning thinking, why do my calves hurt? And I realized I must have walked up our steps 8,000 times yesterday carrying all the ooh out of our basement. So how many of you have water in your basement? You guys are funny. You won't even raise your hand to the question like that because you're so afraid I'm going to do something. But anyway, doesn't matter. It's all stuff. We're going to be fine, right? One thing I will say, it was so cool to see people. I had somebody show up at my house just because they heard we had water in the basement and wanted to help carry out. We had people calling us saying, who needs help? We don't have water in our basement. There was a whole group of people that showed up at the Dupree's house and helped them get the water tank. So way to go, church. It's very cool to see you all helping each other. Very cool. Hey, I am hoping that you've decided to join us and engage in the summer in the Psalms. And one of the main ways that you can do this to get the most out of it is to do what we're calling the Plus 30 plan. It's not a weight loss plan. It's a reading plan. But I guess if it was a weight loss plan, we'd call it the negative 30. But Plus 30 plan, you read the Psalm that corresponds with the day's date. So today is the 27th. So you would start by reading Psalm 27. When you finish reading 27, you add 30 and then read Psalm 57. When you're done with 57, add 30, read Psalm 87, should be up on the screen. There it is. Well, I knew what the number was. I just wanted you to be able to see it. 117 and then 147. So you'd read through those five Psalms. Typically, it'll take the average reader somewhere around 15 to 25 minutes to read, depending how fast you read. So it's not a huge ask. The one exception is in 2 days, you're going to read Psalm 29, and then you're going to get to 119. Skip 119 and read it on the 31st. You can read it if you want to, but you cannot read Psalm 119 in 20 minutes. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's the longest of the Psalms, so we just save that for the 31st. If you jump in and do this, you'll read through the Psalms twice before the end of the summer, and I guarantee you it will be impactful. I guarantee you that God will use it. I guarantee you that your day will be different if you start the morning by reading these five Psalms. So I'm just encouraging you to jump in. And this series will be far more effective if you are doing the reading plan, Summer in the Psalms. All right. And before I jump into today's Psalm, which is Psalm 23, I kind of want to give you a little helpful tips on reading the Psalms. So just like, you know, I don't know if you know this, but all the Psalms were written to be sung, but written to be sung in the congregation, and the people of Israel would sing them. And just like every song can be sung in a different key, you can read the Psalms in different keys. Let me explain what I mean. You should read the Psalms in the key of D. The key of D would be the perspective of David. When you're reading the Psalms, think about, so all the Psalms are, not all of them, but most of the Psalms are written by David, or a lot of them are commissioned by David. So David is a central figure in the vast majority of your Psalms. So think about David when you're reading. What was David going through? What was David's life about? Think about David as the warrior who literally battled against these heathen nations like the Philistines, right? He was a man on the run for many years from this tyrannical king called King Saul. He was a shepherd. So thinking about David and reading from David's perspective will help you to understand the Psalms more, to help you to bring some of the language of the Psalms alive. And so read it from the key of D, David's perspective. The other perspective to read the Psalms from is the key of E, which is the perspective of the exiles. Think about the Jewish people and their plight. And the Psalms have historically been the very thing that's held the Jewish people together, held them together. And so think about even their exile to Babylon. So Babylon comes in, Babylon, many of their friends and relatives have been killed. They've been taken captive. They've been carried off to a foreign land. And people who they don't even know have moved into the houses that they built and live in their houses. And they're reading the Psalms. Think about how different the Psalms would be if that was where you were as a person, if that were your life circumstance. Think about the Psalm today. Lots of you know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Really? I'm an exile in Babylon, and I can read the words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's just as true for them as it is for us, but it takes on new meaning when you're reading it through the perspective of the exile. Or maybe it's easier for you just to say, I'm reading this from the perspective of any person and or people group who are oppressed. The Psalms take on different meaning when you read them through the view of the oppressed. So read it in D, the key of David. Read it in E, the perspective of the exile or the oppressed. And read it in the key of C, in the key of C, with a promised presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Psalms take on new meaning when you're reading it from the new covenant perspective. Psalm 23, it takes on completely different nuances when you're thinking about the shepherd king Jesus and all that he brings to us and all that he did for us. So I was talking to Meg on Thursday about this and asking her what she thought about this brilliant idea I had about reading it in different keys. And I said, D, I talked about E, I talked about C. And she said, well, I like to read it in the key of M. And I was like, well, that's not one of the keys. So that's not going to work for my analogy. And she said, I don't care. I'm going to read it in the key of me. And I thought, well, that's true. When you read the Psalms, read it in the key of M. Read it in the key. Oh, that's good. They added that since the first service. Somebody very creative. The key of me, right? Like the Lord is my shepherd. This Psalm is going to take on new meanings when you are personally applying. So every time you do the reading point of the plus 30, ask yourselves, God, what do you want to say to me? God, what do you want to show me? God, reveal truth to me in this Psalm. But here's the deal. Also ask him, what do you want me to do with what I learn in the Psalm? So the key of me is okay, even though it ruins my analogy completely, you can still read it in one of those four keys. And really all of them at the same time. Just use those as ways of getting a deeper understanding of the Psalms. Okay, so this morning we're gonna look at Psalm 23. And just like we did last week, we're gonna do it together. So before you grab your Bibles, I'm gonna ask you to stand up. Very good. We're all going to stand, and we're going to read this psalm aloud with my friend Sandy, who's going to do it on the video. And Sandy is British, so you don't have to read it in a British accent, but if you want to have more fun, that's fine. So Sandy's going to read Psalm 23. Read it out loud. Whether you're on the online, read it out loud. Whether you're in the room, let's just read through Psalm 23.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for Sandy. Thank you for the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would receive something afresh, something to each one of us personally. We pray every Sunday that people would leave this room, that they would leave the broadcast different than they came, because they have had a personal interaction with the living God. I thank you that you are a living God and that you are a personal God. And we're going to see that today in the psalm. Thank you that you lead us and you guide us, that you are with us. So we just pray this morning that you would move through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So now you can grab your Bibles. If you brought them with you, that would be great. If you didn't, maybe use your phone, use the app. I would encourage you to have something every week to read along. It will also help you to retain more. I would also encourage you to take some notes. If you're a person that writes in your Bible, bring your Bible and write in it. If you take the notes right on your phone, if you're using a Bible app, most of them actually have an application where you can put your notes right in there. But take notes. It's going to help you to remember what you heard, and it's going to help you, more importantly, to apply what you hear each week. So have a Bible with you. All right, so recent survey, 1,700 Christians were surveyed, and 255, or 15% of those Christians, said that Psalm 23 was one of the most important texts for them, Bible passages for them in their lives. 15%, 255 people said that Psalm 23 was a critical passage for them in their lives. I was reading about this, and one of the authors I read said that Psalm 23 is like a chef's knife or a golfer's putter. He said, well, you could do a good job cooking. You could be a chef without a great knife. You can play golf without a putter. But then he said, but why would you? Right? Why would you not have this great tool at your fingertip? And that's what Psalm 23, it's considered an essential psalm in the life of a believer. It's a tool that every follower of Christ should have in their repertoire, in their way of doing life. Most of us, many of us that grew up in the church, whether you grew up Catholic or Protestant, you probably somewhere along the way had to memorize Psalm 23. It's just one of those psalms that they're expected, and we're expected, or Christians are often expected to just almost assume that we would know. Part of the challenge for me this morning in teaching on a very familiar psalm is, how do I make it fresh for you? What do I always say? Familiarity breeds complacency. When we memorize something, when it becomes so known to us, we no longer think about the deeper meaning. We no longer are moved by the meaning. We're not wowed by the depth of the psalm. We just know it and we say it, and that familiarity robs us of a fresh perspective. And that's what I want to change this morning. So this psalm, it beckons us to way more than just rote memorization. We need to understand it. We need to know what it means. We need to listen to this. We need to speak this psalm over ourselves often. This is a conversation with David to his inner person. And we need to learn how to use this psalm in our lives. This is what we call a trust psalm. The trust psalms are psalms that were meant to be sung or meant to be spoken in times of difficult seasons in order to bolster our trust. It's a trust psalm. So we're gonna chase after this, and we're gonna try to make it new and try to make it fresh to bring deeper meaning to the psalm. And what I'd love to do is to make it accessible to you and challenge each of you to trust that the words that we're about to explore are true. They're not just a beautiful poem. These are expressing what's available to you, what's available to me as followers of Jesus. And it opens up with these powerful five words: the Lord is my shepherd. Just five words, but there's two words that I want to point out from this opening refrain. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The first word is. The Lord, it doesn't say the Lord might be. It doesn't, there's no qualifiers in here. It just says the Lord, definitively saying the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Yahweh is. So this is the first thing we need to do, is to understand that this psalm is meant to cultivate in us. It's meant to cultivate the spirit of absolute assurance. The Lord is, unequivocally, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the second word, my. Not a shepherd, not the shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord shepherds all of his people, his throngs of people in a general direction. This is a very personal psalm, and it's saying the Lord is my shepherd. And maybe that's all you need to hear this morning. Like, maybe you're in a rough place and you just need to sit with the reality that the Lord is your shepherd. He cares for you. He protects you. He comforts you. He feeds you. He leads you. He loves you. So say it with me as a declaration of fact. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it one more time. The Lord is my shepherd. So verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I spent a lot of time this week thinking about that phrase. I spent some time thinking about this yesterday as I was cleaning out my messy basement, and I was thinking, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I want a dry basement. Right? Maybe I'm the only one, but I have all kinds of wants. But that's not what this psalm is talking about. It's very clearly making a distinction between wants and needs. You say, the Lord is my shepherd. He provides everything I actually need. I have everything I need. As an exile in Babylon, they could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need because I have Yahweh. Right? The passage is making it clear. If you read this in the NIV, I love the way the NIV says it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack for nothing. Yes. Right? And maybe that's how you memorize. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. That word, not want or nothing, it literally means complete void, insufficient or empty. There is a complete void of need. That's what it's saying. You get it? There is an absolute emptiness of needing anything else other than God. Key is not what you want, but what you need. Verse 2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I love this passage, and I was thinking about it this week. He makes us at times rest. So you can see it, right? Lie down in green pastures. At other times, he is forcing us to get up and to move, right? He's leading me to still waters. He's making me move. And I began to think about the need in the Christian walk for both seasons of rest, seasons of contemplation, seasons of quietness, and seasons of doing. And the truth of the matter, if you don't have both of those, you will be out of balance and you will fall every single time. So if you are all about contemplation and never doing anything, God is not going to be pleased with that, and you're going to become stagnant in your walk with God. If you are so busy and you're working for God, you're doing everything for God, but you never take time to rest and contemplate, I can guarantee you your work is going to become an idol because it's going to be all about you and your accomplishments. But the Christian walk is meant to be both a walk of contemplation and activity. He leads us to seasons of lying down, and he leads us seasons of being on the move. And you need both of those. Verse 3, he restores my soul. The word soul there, if you were to look it up in a biblical dictionary, it says living, being, life, person, desire, appetite, emotion, and then that word breath is in there. And this is the same word we see in Genesis 2:7 when God forms a man out of the dust. You remember this? And he breathed on them, and it says, and they had the breath of life. He gave them a soul. They actually had breath. Here's what this is saying. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Yahweh is my life. The Lord Yahweh is my breath. The Lord Yahweh ignites my passions, and he gives me my emotions. He restores my soul. He makes things right within me. And I began to think, what good are green pastures if your soul is broken? Right? He not only puts you in a place of rest, but he allows your soul to enjoy the rest that he brings to you. The psalm goes on to say, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. God is not playing a game with you. He's not playing hide and seek. It's not a mystery what you should do. God is very clear of what he wants from you. And if you are willing to be obedient, if you are willing to do what God is calling you to do, he will direct your path. He will tell you what you need to do. Now, maybe you're not going to have 20/20 vision of what's going to happen down the road, but I can guarantee you, you will know what to do in the day when you need to know it. God will direct your steps. The scriptures are very clear about that. If you are obedient to follow, he's not playing a game with you. And he's calling you to live this life to bring glory. This is what the passage is saying, to bring glory to him. Right? When we walk the way God wants us to walk, when we respond to circumstance the way God wants us to respond, when we make the choices God wants us to make, others see that and they see Christ in us. I think we see a great example of this in the way the Dubé way. They've continued to walk the way of righteousness. And we can all see this example of God and how he is walking with them. And we can see Christ in them in the way they are responding. He does that for his name's sake. And just to be clear, when we step off the path, when we make the wrong decisions, when we make a decision that isn't what God wants us to make, we actually bring damage to the name of God. We tarnish God's reputation. In the same way we can bring glory to God, we can cause others to see God as something that he's not. By the way, we see it all the time. When a spiritual leader has a moral failure, people turn away from God. People walk away from the church, right? Because God's name is in their minds tarnished. So we have the opportunity to walk the right path, and we do it for his name's sake. All right, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I feel like we've lived in the shadow of death for the last 19 months. If the pandemic, there's been a lot of death around us. Most of us have experienced personal loss during this season. It's definitely been a season of shadows. And the fact is, even if you don't relate to what I just said, we will all go through seasons of shadows. We will all have a time where somebody close to us passes away. We'll all have a time where something we really love or value is somehow taken away from us. We all will go through seasons in the valley. We will all go through seasons amidst the shadows. And maybe you're in one right now. Maybe it's where you are right now. And here's what I want you to hear. Look at the passage. It says, the Lord will lead you through the valley. It doesn't say into the valley. It's not a one way into it, final destinations. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. This is not the final destination. You will make it through to the other side. And sometimes you need to speak that over your situation. This is a season. This is where God has me. He is taking me through this for whatever reason so that I can grow, so that I can learn. But he is going to take me through this valley of shadows. Then it says, for you are with me. Here's what I want you to hear, whether you're in the valley or you're in the green pastures, whether he's leading you to still waters, the point of this psalm, this is the central point of this entire psalm. You are with me. If you look at the psalm in the original Hebrew text, there's 26 words, and then this phrase, you are with me, and then there's 26 words that follow. It was a literary device, a systematic way or symmetrical way of making a literary point that when the reader in the original Hebrew would read it, they would read, they would see this phrase, and they would continue to read, and they would know, this is the author's central point. You are with me. Hallelujah. He is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He walks with you. He talks with you. He's promised his presence in your life. Right? He is with you through the Holy Spirit. We can feel the physical presence of God in our lives. Thank God that he's with you. I want to point out a couple things. At this point, the language changes. If you just look at it from a linguistic standpoint, at the beginning, as David is writing, he is talking about God. He's talking about God, right? He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. God is this, God is that. But at this point, he changes and he begins to talk to God. And he's no longer saying, God is this, God is this. He's, you are with me. And if you look at the psalm from the remainder of the psalm on, he uses this personal pronoun, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The psalm changes the way he's talking and the way he's moving. In both cases, it's personal, but now he is talking to God and reminding God about all that God does for him. The other thing that's interesting here is the metaphor changes. 26 words talking about a shepherd pretty much. And then the majority of the remaining 26 words, he now begins to talk about the king and a banquet. It changes. It's about being hosted by a king, right? He says, your rod and your staff will comfort me. And then he says these words. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is preparing a table for you. I mean, just think about that for a minute, and I'm not sure this analogy is going to stick because of all the political silliness we have in this country, but if the President of the United States were to invite you to sit at the table and have an intimate meal with him. Most of us would feel very honored by that. Some of you are already grimacing, or maybe if it's hard for you, just think of a past president that you liked and say, okay, that one I would be really honored. I'm not trying to talk about politics. I'm just talking about the idea that if you are invited to sit at the president's table, it would be an honor. And that's what this is all about. You are invited to sit at the table with the King of Kings. It is meant to be this beautiful portrait of intimacy and conversation. There was nothing more intimate in the ancient world than having a meal, and you get to have a meal with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now think about it, in the key of D, David is writing this. I'm sure he's thinking about those nasty Philistines. I'm sure he's thinking about that tyrannical King Saul. He's thinking about the fact that I am going to sit at the king's table, and those who have tried to oppress me are going to see me sitting at the table, and they are going to see that I have the protection of the king at my disposal. And maybe you can't relate to this, but allow me to remind you, you have an enemy. Right? The scriptures say you have an enemy. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking people that he can devour. Victory over that enemy. Evil is defeated, and you get to dine in victory with Jesus. So when you feel like you're being attacked and you feel like you've given in to maybe some negative words, maybe you're feeling shame, whatever you're going through right now, you need to remind yourself and you need to remind your enemy that you have already won. You are invited to sit at the table that the king has prepared for you, and all your enemy will be able to do is watch and weep. Amen. Those who oppose you have no power to hurt you. You are victorious in Christ. And then it says, "You not only are you called, not only do you get to go, it says, you anoint my head with oil." Kings were anointed. Prophets were anointed. Priests were anointed, right? And they were all anointed for a reason. They were anointed as a way of commissioning them and sending them into ministry, right? And so you, when it says you anoint my head with oil, it means you have been commissioned. You have been called. You know that we believe in the priesthood of all believers, young or old. If you're 12 years old or if you're 102, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a priest and you are expected to represent the living God to all of those people around you, whether it's in school or in the workplace. You are a priest and you have been anointed, right? He has poured the oil over and you have been anointed. But wait, there's more. This word anointing, it's a beautiful word. Look what it says after that. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. I love this word overflows. It means saturated, like saturated to the point where it can't absorb anymore. An abundance to excess or super abundance. Did you know super abundance? Can we put that slide up? Is actually a word, super abundance. When I looked up the word super abundance, one of the definitions or description of the definition said like the energy of a four-year-old. And I kind of chuckled with having grandkids right now. Like, yeah, energy, like never ending, always going energy, right? Super abundance. Thank God for his super abundance. More than we can ask, think, or imagine. More than we can actually retain. He gives us so much, in fact, we are saturated to the point that when he gives us more, it overflows into others. Super abundance. I'm going to get a t-shirt that just says super abundance on it. All right, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness means plenty, and mercy is that word that we talk about so much, chesed, which is God's, you see it a lot of times, it says steadfast love, mercy, steadfast love. It's this unmerited, radical love of God. Plenty and radical love will follow me all the days of my life. How cool is that? Thank God for his superabundance of plenty and undeserved, unmerited, radical love. And then if all this isn't cool enough, he says these words, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus actually said at the end of his life, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because in my Father's house, There are many rooms. I go, I prepare a place for you. And if it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you this. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will call you to myself. What a beautiful promise. We will dwell in the house of God forever. It's clear to me why Psalm 23 is referred to as the crown jewel of the Psalms. It's a profound psalm. It's full of promises that we need to hang on to. Promises of God's protection, promises of God's provisions, promises of God's presence in our lives. But the fact is, and hear me this morning, all of these promises, they're only available through Jesus. Jesus said, his words, he said, "I am the only way to the Father." The Shepherd King, Jesus. He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can't have this beautiful thing called eternal life." The Shepherd King said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Those who believe in me will never perish but have eternal life." These are the words of Jesus himself. "In my Father's house, I will prepare a room for you where you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And here's what I would say to you this morning. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day where you can say, "I want that thing that Psalm 23 talks about. I want that very thing that Psalm 23 is describing, the presence of God in my life, directing my steps. I want to feel God's presence in the everyday," and you can have that. It's really as simple as recognizing that you need it and just praying a prayer in your own words. It's something like, "Lord, I surrender my life into your hands. And I ask that you lead me and direct me and help me to live into Psalm 23. Many of you have already made that decision somewhere along the way, but you know you're not really walking on that path of righteousness. And maybe today is a day of repentance. It's a day for you to come back and do what God is calling you to do for his name's sake, so that you can experience the presence and the power of God in your life. This morning, we're going to take communion together. And when you came in, you should have got one of these little cups. If you didn't, you can actually just come down here and grab one and go back to your seat. That would be great. But we're going to spend a little bit of time reflecting. The Word of God says, before anybody comes to the table, they ought to examine themselves. It says a person ought to examine themselves. How are you doing with Jesus? Is there anything in your life that you need to repent of? Is there a few things in your life that you need to just celebrate along the way? It's a good time to do some personal reflection. So we're going to give you just a minute. We're going to play a little music and you can do that self-examination. I'll come back up and we'll hear a piece, and then the drink is underneath it. So if you just have one of these, we will take together in just a moment. Scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed in that upper room with his disciples, knowing everything that was going to happen, you know that, right? You know that there were no surprises. He knew about the whips. He knew about the spitting. He knew about the nails. He knew about the cross. And knowing all that he was about to endure, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Every time you take it, remember me. The scripture is saying the same way he took the cup. He said, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sin, a new covenant. Every time you drink it, remember me. If you read the account of the upper room, it says that after they had taken the meal, they sang a psalm. And so we're going to sing, and John's going to lead us.
Let's stand and sing together.
Psalm 23, it has this way of infusing joy in us. I encourage you to speak the psalm over your life, over your circumstances, whether you are lying in the green pastures, being led to still waters, or if you're walking through the shadows, the Lord is with you, and you can have everything that you need. We prayed for you before the service, and there's just a real sense that there's some people with some deep physical pain. We would love to pray over you for that, if that makes sense to you. If you are online, there is a number on your screen that you can dial, and we will put you into a prayer appointment with a trained person who can pray for you in a private setting. If you're here in the church, if you said yes to Jesus this morning, come down and let us just meet you and let us to help you get started on your walk with him. If you have any spiritual or physical needs, there's some great people that would love to meet you down here and pray with you. God bless you. Make sure you're reading in the Plus 30 plan, and we'll see you next week.
not another second, another minute, not an hour of another day, but Lord, I need you right away. If I never needed you before to show up and restore all of the faith that I left slip while I was yet searching the world for more, the truest friend I have indeed. You're my best friend, I know in need. I stretch my hands to thee, come rescue me, I need you. Things on my own, the tests and trials that come to make me strong, the feelings of guilt, hurt, shame, and defeat, the waves of trials that beat upon me. But to know, Lord, that not another minute, Lord.